The scripture this morning comes from John 17:20-26, and I'll be reading in the New International Version. The title of the passage is Jesus Prays for All Believers. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Blessings, Randy, as you share what the Spirit has laid on your heart.
Thank you, Sophia, for reading the scripture for us this morning. Thank you for leading us in worship to you and Trish. It's so good to be together this morning on this Mother's Day, this day where we celebrate all women, in my opinion. So many are mothers in so many senses, whether you're a biological mother or not. And so this is really a day, in my opinion, that we celebrate all of that. The gift of motherhood. And in my, as I was preparing this sermon, I was seeing themes of Mother's Day actually coming through in the text here. And so I would invite you to open yourselves up to where you see some of that coming through as well as we look this morning. I just wanted to say one thing about this past community night. Our mission here at Whitmer Heights is figuring out together how to follow Jesus and make our community and world a better place. But you could also say that we're figuring out together how to follow Jesus and have some fun along the way. And we did have fun Wednesday. Abby just led us in a great time of making succulent wreaths, and then the children were planting flowers outside. And I just thought in my mind, you know, this is what community's about. When we come together and do fun things and really, we grow together in Christ through those experiences. So just wanted to publicly state that and thank all the community night organizers. It's going to start up again in the fall. All right, so here we are this morning, and we have a text in the book of John. And I want to start off with a story to lead us into the text this morning. There is amongst Lancaster Mennonite alumni, in probably the last 15 years, a story that maybe many of us have heard through the grapevine. But it was of a young senior at Lancaster Mennonite who's a little mischievous and wanted to do a prank. Well, of course, there's lots of fun pranks, but someone told me it's a fun prank if it doesn't cost money to clean up and it doesn't take a lot of time to clean up from the custodial staff. If it doesn't involve those two things, you're good to go. Well, unfortunately, this prank did include both of those things. And it involved an animal in soup in the cafeteria. I kid you not, there was a bird put into soup. And it was just an absolutely inappropriate prank to do in a cafeteria. And so now you have an administrative staff that has to wrestle with what kind of discipline would be for this student. And this is what makes an Anabaptist education particular, in my opinion, in that they could have taken a completely retributive disciplinary approach, which would have said, you did this, which was completely inappropriate and potentially a serious health hazard, and therefore you will be suspended for 2 months or maybe a month, I don't know. But they didn't do that. And I still remember Dick Thomas sharing this at a pastor's breakfast, and he said, you know, how are we as God's people called to love God and love others? How do we do our discipline in a way that's true to that? And it, at the end of the day, it was really more of a restorative approach to discipline. And so what this young man had to do, instead of just a month suspension, he actually had to go and meet the cafeteria staff. He had to volunteer there and work in the cafeteria. He had to hear their stories of how this caused a lot of burden for the cafeteria staff. And he said, the student said, you know what? That was the hardest discipline you could have ever given me, because I actually had to face the people that I affected. But he also said that was the most restorative discipline that I ever could have received as well. Restorative justice, restorative love. At the heart of it, it says it's not always what you deserve, but it's what pays attention to the harms that were done, to the needs and the obligations, to how we're going to move forward in a way that restores relationships for all of the parties involved. And so we have a text here in John that's all about love. All about love that restores. This is a prayer that Jesus prays. John 17 is taking us back a little bit. I know that we're past Easter. Actually, though, we are still in our 50 days of Easter, which will officially end next Sunday with Pentecost. But we're going to go back now a little bit to John 17 takes us here. Jesus is with his disciples. He's praying. And this is before he's gone to the cross and rises again into new life. But it's such a great prayer that Jesus prays here. And if you look at the whole context of John 17, if you actually go back to the very part of the first verses in John 17, you see that Jesus actually prays for himself first. And that might be significant here, that Jesus chooses to pray for himself before he chooses to pray for his disciples and us. This is not the type of agonizing prayer that you're going to see in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus here in these verses does not seem to be really in agony or confused. But I think at the heart of this is a Jesus that just loves people so much that he can't help but pray for them. Jesus moves on then, after praying for himself, to pray for those who are sitting at the table with him. And scholars suggest that Jesus is praying like a mother who has adopted these children. They have belonged to God, but God gave them to Jesus to care for, to teach, to nurture these disciples that they were with. And soon Jesus will go away, and he knows that he's going to be leaving them, and so he wants to pray for these children with the love of a motherly heart. But let's start with the fact that Jesus chooses to pray for himself first. What could this teach us? Well, I think one of the first things it teaches us is that it's okay to pray for ourselves. I think as very humble Anabaptist Mennonites sometimes, we don't want to pray for ourselves because we're always looking to others. But yet, I think this shows us that if we can't understand the love that God has for us first, then how can we start to ask for love for others? Last week, I talked about the word Selah, which means to pause. To simply, in the middle of the psalm, to stop and reflect and to be still. And we talked about the words, "Be still and know that I am God." And I think by Jesus to pray for himself here is almost in a sense of just stopping first and saying, "Be still and know that God loves me. Be still and know that I am loved by God." And in a world where it's so easy to forget that we are loved, to forget that our identity is in a God that deeply loves us, wow, maybe we do need to pray for ourselves first. Maybe that is a strong reminder that if we can't first receive that identity in Christ and that love that God has for us, we can't begin to look outward. And so Jesus prays for himself. And then he goes and he prays for his disciples. And as I said, we see this under this Jesus that loves his disciples so much, and it's almost like the love that Jesus has as a mother would have for her children. And if we really dig into John's theology and this word of Jesus being the Word, uppercase W, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, it's worth exploring a little bit what that really means. And the word logos, which is the Greek word in the New Testament, if we look at that, we see that it has a lot of roots in the Old Testament word of Sophia, which is actually a feminine understanding of divine God. Wisdom, coming forth from the mouth of God. Wisdom, pitching a tent to dwell upon earth. Wisdom, beside God as co-creator from the beginning. Wisdom, the female figure translated in Greek as Sophia. Why am I suggesting here that John is connecting this feminine understanding of God with Jesus here in chapter 17? All I'm suggesting is on this Mother's Day, we allow ourselves and our creativity to be stretched enough to possibly imagine that God can not just be our Father, but also our Mother. Could God be way more than we ever put into the box? And could we dare to dream that God is always closer than we ever imagined? Could it be that the Spirit that moved over the waters in creation, in Genesis, became a mothering presence in the Gospel of John? We can figure that out together, and it's okay if that's too much and stretches you a little bit too much, but I don't want to put a box on God. And a lot of scholars suggest that the only reason here that John used the word logos instead of Sophia was because Jesus was a male. But that doesn't mean that's the only understanding that we could ever have of God the Father and God the Son. And so we see this God in Jesus that prays for his disciples like a mother prays for her children. And then after praying for his disciples, he also moves on, and guess who he prays for next? He prays for all of us. Jesus prays for us. And that takes us then to verse 20 here. "I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word." And what does Jesus pray for us? He prays that we would be unified, that we would be one, and that we would have the Spirit of God in us. And it's just repeated over and over and over again in a couple of different ways. But the basic gist of it is Jesus is praying that we would be unified, that we would be one. That as Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in Jesus, we would be in Jesus and we would be in God. that the love that the Father has for Jesus would be the same love that we have for God. It's really a deep and powerful understanding of love and unity here. And the word, when we think about how we're a community that loves one another, I think that this really gets to like the theological heart of what it means to love one another. That we would love each other the way that God has loved Jesus. The way that Jesus has loved the Father. In verse 26, we really see the heart of that. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is about relationship. The same Trinitarian relationship of love is the same kind of love that we're to have for one another. And this is where I suggest that we really see the heart of what restorative love looks like. Because if you look at all of salvation history and God's story of reconciling the world through Jesus to us, it's a consistent theme of restorative love. See, God could have, in the beginning in Genesis, created the world and sin entered and said, you know what? They messed up. I'm done. I'm going to destroy the entire world and start over. But he didn't. Out of God's love, God chose a restorative narrative, a restorative way to act, and by restoring all of us back to relationship. And then, with God sending Jesus into the world to become human, to show us how to live by dying on the cross for the sins of the world, by raising into new life. That is the heart of what restorative love is about. And we have then this call as followers of Jesus to try to practice this restorative love with one another. And Jesus here is praying that we could figure out how to do it. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me, that they may be one. We have to practice this together, this restorative love. As today is Mother's Day, I thought it's worthwhile looking at some of the history of Mother's Day. And I'm amazed at how we see restorative love even in the history of Mother's Day. If the idea of an official celebration of Mother's Day was first suggested by Julia Ward Howe in 1872. An activist, writer, and poet, Julia shot to fame with the famous Civil War song, Battle Hymn of the Republic. But when you first hear that, you would think that Julia was a full supporter of war. But actually, she deeply grieved war. And Julia Ward Howe suggested that June 2nd, at that time she suggested it was June, it later got moved to May, be annually celebrated as Mother's Day and should be dedicated to peace. She wrote a passionate appeal to women and urged them to rise against war in her famous Mother's Day proclamation, written in Boston in 1870. She also initiated a Mother's Day Peace Day observance on the second Sunday in June. But she wrote in one of her letters, and I quote this, "We women of one country will be too tender of those of another country to allow our sons to be trained to injure theirs." She saw the destruction that war brought, of how it tore families apart, of how it absolutely just created violence that was unimaginable. And she was calling for an end to that, a restorative love for one another. And so, on this Mother's Day, in this text in John, what will it mean to practice restorative love with one another? And I think that we do that in many ways already. We do that by sharing each other's burdens, by confessing our sins to one another and forgiving one another. We show restorative love to one another by even just worshiping together, because it shows that we're united in a God that loves us and has restored life to us through Christ. We practice restorative justice and love by always trying to think a little bit more creatively, I think. It does take creativity. It's not just about you harmed me and this is what you deserve. It's about how can a restored relationship now come? I want to watch a little 2-minute clip here of a place where I've seen restorative, I think we see restorative love, of where we see a God that, of where two people are trying to figure out how to follow God and how to love one another. And so I encourage you to look for the theme of restorative in here, and also pay attention to where you hear the word love.
We end this week with a lesson in forgiveness from Steve Hartman on the road.
It all went down on this block in Benton Harbor, Michigan. Back in 05, Jamel McGee says he was minding his own business when a police officer accused him of and arrested him for dealing drugs.
You saying the officer made it up?
Yeah, it was all made up.
Of course, a lot of accused men make that claim, but not many arresting officers agree.
So you phonied the report?
I did. I falsified the report.
This is former Benton Harbor police officer Andrew Collins.
Were you just trying to chalk up an arrest?
Yeah, basically, the start of that day, I was going to make sure I had another drug arrest.
And in the end, you put an innocent guy in jail?
Correct. Yeah.
You lost everything.
I lost everything. My only goal was to seek him when I got home and to hurt him.
Really?
That was my goal.
Eventually, that crooked cop was caught, served a year and a half for falsifying many police reports, planting drugs, and stealing.
Of course, Jamel was exonerated, but he still spent 4 years in prison for a crime he didn't commit. Today, both men are back here in Benton Harbor, which is a small town. Maybe a little too small.
Hey guys, thank you.
Last year, by sheer coincidence, they both ended up at Mosaic, a faith-based employment agency where they now work side by side in the same cafe.
Oh, excuse me.
And it was in these cramped quarters that the bad cop and the wrongfully accused had no choice but to have it out.
I said, honestly, I have no explanation. All I can do is say I'm sorry.
And Jamel says that was all it took.
That was pretty much what I needed to hear.
Today, they're not only cordial.
Saturday, we went to the trampoline park.
They're friends.
We talk about life.
Such close friends. Not long ago, Jamel actually told Andrew he loved him.
And I just started weeping because he doesn't owe me that. I don't deserve that, you know?
Did you forgive for his sake or for yours?
No, for our sake. Not just us, for our sake.
Jamel went on to tell me about his Christian faith and his hope for a kinder mankind. He wants to be an example. So now he and Andrew give speeches together about the importance of forgiveness and redemption.
Grab this, we'll set it over there.
And clearly, if these two guys from the coffee shop can set aside their bitter grounds, what's our excuse? Steve Hartman, on the road, in Benton Harbor, Michigan.
And that's the CBS Evening News for tonight.
God, we thank you that you are a God that loves us, that through Christ you have restored us to new life. We thank you for this text in John where you pray for us. You pray that we may be one, that we would have the same love in us that the Father has in you and you have in the Father. Lord, I pray that we would be unified in that love, that we would understand restorative love with one another and practice it together. And we pray for your Holy Spirit to continue to guide us and empower us as we figure this out together. God, thank you for your love through Jesus. Amen.